no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
Thank you, Jesus!
There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the night. And I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. If you have been so, so good to me, when I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. So, so kind to me.
Let's sing it together, the reckless love.
Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God.
It's your love.
Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the night. And I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God.
You give your
An ocean, I wanna go deeper, I wanna go deeper. I can feel the water, I wanna go deeper, I wanna go deeper. Oh, totally immersed, I can feel you all around me, Father. Abba, Father, totally immersed, and I can feel your love all around me. Oh, there's something about the way that you love your children. There's something about the way. There's something about the way. There's something about the way that the Father lavishes His love on us. There's something about the way. There's something about the way that the Father lavishes His love. And there's something about the way you meet us in this place. You meet us in this place. Oh, and I know that you want to show us more. How deep are we willing to go? I know that you want to show us more, God. You want to show us more. How deep will we go? How deep will we seek you, God? Your eyes are the only thing. The only thing I want to see. You're in my vision. You're in my vision. And I'm walking towards you. Walking towards you. A little bit deeper now. A little bit deeper now. Oh. And oh. God, oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, and I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away.
One more time.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, come to me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, come to me.
So good to us, Jesus. we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. God, we thank you for your presence here this morning.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes you got to learn to contend for the things of God. It ain't over until God says it's over. We have to learn to hold fast to the profession of our faith. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us to hold fast to the profession of your faith. Wherever you are today, don't give up. Don't give in. His love is unfailing. His love is eternal. And his love will run you down. It will pick you up. It will strengthen you. It will deliver you on eagle wings. For we serve a mighty God who's mighty in battle. Hold fast to the profession of your faith. Come on, let's just bless the Lord. Come on, let's just get into worship. It's all about him. It's all about him. Thank you, Jesus.
Standing on your love.
I believe it. I have seen it. My God is over all. Oh, yes, I believe it. I have seen it. My God is over all. You are the one above it all. I stand.
Let us raise our hands unto the Lord. Right now, Jack and Helen are standing in the gap of a decision. Their daughter, Asia, for those of you who know, again, they're standing to have to make a decision. But I declare that it is not over until God says it's over. I don't care what the doctor said. I don't care what the doctor declared. Who report shall you believe? All we have is him. All we have is him. You don't know. To stand there and watch your daughter, your son, slip out of your hands. You don't know what it feels like. But saints, I declare, we serve a God. He's the God of impossible. He can turn it around if we just believe. Will you stand with us as we stand with Helen and Jack? And let's just sing this song one more time for them in Asia. And let us petition heaven for a miracle. Because it's not over until God says it's over. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Helen and Jack. Father, you are God. You are Lord.
Oh,
we just declare, let faith arise. Let faith arise in us. Oh, we declare, let faith arise. Let faith arise. Yes. You are the one. You are the one above it all. I stand. I know you.
the dry bones. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord.
Give him a shout of praise, really. Come on.
Yesterday evening when I got the news about Asia, I had spoke with Jack and Helen, and I began to go in intercession. I began to groan and moan and go in intercession. I said, God, show me what to pray. Show me what to come against. And I heard real clearly the Spirit of the Lord say, it's fear. I was like, fear? She's fighting for her life. What do you mean fear? He said, she's got to the point where she's even scared to try to live anymore. That fear has just gripped her, and she has just accepted to just go on. And so he said, I want you to bind the spirit of fear. And he said, I want you to release the fullness of my love and my power and my glory in the situation. So corporately, I just want us to agree right now just to bind the spirit of fear off of Asia right now. We bind this spirit and we say, live in the name of Jesus. We say that you will live and not die in the name of Jesus. Fear, we bind you. Wake up, Asia. Listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Hallelujah. And we make a declaration for you to live. Hallelujah. We release love into her now. We release the power of the living God through the cross of Jesus Christ into her right now. We bind you, fear, and we say, live in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Give it praise. Give it praise. Give it praise. We praise you, Lord, that you are doing what you said you would do, Lord. You're doing it.
Come on, come on, come on.
You're doing it.
Let's praise him. Let's praise him. Come on. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. His power, his blood, the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. Come on, come on, the power of the resurrection. He's able to quicken our moral bodies. He's able to quicken our minds. The power of the resurrection. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise him. Let's seal this in praise. Come on.
God is over all. Oh,
you, Lord, and we bless you, God.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we just honor you. We seal this time in you, Lord. Father, your power, your resurrection not only gives life back, but is able to quicken those who are dead in sin and bring them to a place in you. Amen. Last night when I talked to Helen, yesterday morning, afternoon, I talked to Helen. And again, I said, I don't know what to say, but to trust God. And she said that encouraged her so much because her and Jack were still contending for a miracle. And God told me, even as Paul and Silas prayed at midnight, God opened up the prison doors. And last night, again, and they had a decision. But that Jack, she said, Jack was still contending. If this was your child, if this was your son, if this was your husband, would you give up? Stand on the word of God. Let's see an end to our faith. Let's not grow weary and contending for the very thing that God promised us. He promised us healing. He promised that he would save our seed. Wherever they may be lost. They may be on dying on the bed, but God is able. He's more than able. We serve a good God. Nahum 1:7 says, God is good, a strong tower in the day of trouble. Hold fast to your confession. Amen. Let's just bless the Lord. Amen. Come on. Let's just bless him. Thank you, Jesus. We seal it. We love you, Jack. We love you, Helen. We love you, Asia. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I'm going to ask the children to come up. Amen. All the children. Father, we just thank you. Father, we just thank you for our youth. We thank you for the anointing and the spirit of breakthrough that's being released upon them. We thank you for each and every one. That God, that you're raising up a generation, an army of light that would pierce the darkness with power and signs and wonders. And we just thank you, God, that you're encamping angels around our children. We thank you for the help, the ministers, those that are releasing your word, your authority. We seal it in them right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're also going to take up an offering. Amen. We have a special speaker today. Our brother Keith Collins is here to minister the word. Amen. And we want to take up an offering for him. Amen. 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 All right. We're about giving. We're about giving, planting the seed, amen. Again, sometimes we I've told you many stories about giving, but again, I believe in sowing seed in good ground, amen. And see, God can multiply your seed. And again, I just say whatever the need is today, if you're standing in the need of a job, you're standing in the need of a breakthrough, we serve a God of breakthrough. Learn to give. If God can open up the windows of heaven for your tithing, imagine what he can do for your giving. He opened up the doors. He opened up all the things with overflowing. Jesus said you do good to tithe. That's the basic. But it's your giving that moves heaven. Amen? So if you can get up your best offering, amen, as the let's just pass it around, amen. We want to bless our brother. Amen. Amen. Man, Faith is gonna come with. some announcements. Amen.
Exciting stuff's going on, you guys. All right. Okay. So, first off, I want to say Happy Mother's Day to all you mamas out there. I love you all. Such a blessing to our church. Okay. So we're having an authentic manhood meeting Monday at 7 p.m. All you men, come out. Fellowship. Have a great time. Ushers meet at 6:30 this Monday also. Also, don't forget, on May 18th, we're having the United We Stand. That is what Morgan has put together. And you guys, I think that is just going to be so powerful. So please come out to that. It's in Tazewell at Knuckles Hall at 7 p.m. on May 18th and also May 19th that weekend. Also, CPR and first aid class Saturday at 9 a.m. Everyone who signed up for that, be sure to make a note of that. Women of Purpose will meet at 9 a.m. also on May 19th. We're going to have another work day at Brush Fork, at the Brush Fork building, also on May 19th at 9 a.m. You guys, there is still so much to be done. So please, we need all hands on deck for this, to get this done in the time that we have. We don't have that much time. So let's all just corporately get together and get that done. Also, conference prayer call on Tuesdays at 8 p.m. Don't forget about those. Little access cards are back there on the table if you haven't gotten one. And also, don't forget, the True Value of a Woman conference is coming up, and also VBS. So we have a lot of things to be expectant for and covering in prayer. So it's some exciting stuff, you guys. Okay, let's go to the Father in a word of prayer really quick. Hey, Jesus, I just come to you today, God, and I just thank you for your presence in this place. I thank you for washing over us, oh God, with Holy Spirit. God, I ask you to come, God, and just anoint us to hear your word and to grasp it in our hearts, oh God. I thank you, oh God, for what you are doing in each of these lives, oh God, and we just bless you and we honor you this day, and we give you all the praise and the glory in your precious holy name. Amen.
I think he's going to use Tony's. Is it okay? Amen. How's everybody? Praise God. I pulled an old Sean Boone trick on you guys this week and this weekend. People would always, you didn't tell us we was having a guest speaker. You didn't tell us that John Polis was coming, or, you know, Frank Summerall. Well, that's just kind of how I like to do it. The reason being is that sometimes we get this expectancy that a certain person's coming. We make up in our mind that this is how it's going to be and this is what I'm going to get. And so you don't get that opportunity today. A very dear friend of mine is here. He and I have been in a relationship for a couple years now. We met at John Polis's Spirit of Revival. We both spoke there. And then we just hit it off. And he and I traveled to Sierra Leone. This individual is who I went to the last crusade, the last mission trip that I went on with. Keith has been traveling the nations for about 30 years. How many have you been to? 39? 39 nations he has preached in. He is over Fire School of Ministry. That is in Charlotte. I was there a couple weeks ago. And then you say there's in four international schools. Italy. Okay, I knew Italy was one of them. So, and he's over that as well. You know, Keith was the pastor at Fire Church, and he felt led last year to step away from that and just to trust God and just to begin to focus on travel and evangelism and different things like that. I'm here to tell you that we've gotten to know each other very well now. We spend quite a bit of time, if we're not together, talking and messaging back and forth. And even to the point, because some of you guys always wonder, and I think Doyle gets a little bit excited about this as well, has he met the real Sean Boone yet? Well, Amy told me to leave him alone last night and quit saying all the sarcastic things that I say. And so, yeah, he has. And I think Doyle was even worried about Kevin when he found out me and Kevin had spent some time alone together. So, you know, but I'm just me. I'm just me. What you see is what you get. And I like to have a good time. And so it is an honor and a privilege to have Keith here. He's a revivalist. He's a prophet. He's a lot of different things. And you know, I think you spent quite a bit of time out of Brownsville as well, right? You were connected in. Yeah, and then at one time he was president of the Brownsville Revival School Ministry. And so this guy has a very rich background and heritage. And you are going to be blessed today. When you spend a week with someone in the African bush, when there's no electricity and there's no AC and the food's getting cooked over a fire and there's no running water, you get to know somebody, trust me. You get to know somebody. And so I am honored to call this man friend and brother and a mentor, and to have you guys to be able to experience his ministry today. Back there on the table, you know, we're not... There's just some CDs, some different products that he has put out there. Is any of them videos? Are they all CDs? These are all CDs. So this is a way that you can sow into his ministry as well. But Ron said this, this is good ground. This is good ground. Please hear me when I say that. This is a good place to put a seed. So without further ado, I want Brother Keith to come up here and bless you with the Word of God. Amen.
I told myself Happy Mother's Day, man. Just kidding. Hey, I'm really honored to be here this morning, and actually, I've been anticipating being here. I've, you know, really sad that Dwayne's not here, but I know that he and I will connect very soon, and we kind of know each other from a distance, I think, and know some of the same folks. But so blessed to meet Tony, right? And of course, fall in love with Sean and Amy and their kids, and just so blessed to have them in our lives. And really honored to be in West Virginia, praise God. I'm a Florida boy by birth. I was born in Pensacola, Florida in 1968. So I'm 50 years old. And really was raised in the Tallahassee, Florida area, which is where a lot of my family's still located, out of Pensacola, Tallahassee. But got married at the ripe old age of 17 to a West Virginia girl. And so at the age of 16, I moved to Buchanan, West Virginia, and was blessed to be a part of an incredible ministry there. My wife's parents were church planters. They planted churches in Ohio, Kentucky, and West Virginia, and a very powerful people in the Lord and mentors of mine. And, you know, my background, I'll go into a little bit of my testimony in a few minutes, because this is the first time we're locking eyeballs to eyeballs. So I don't want to just get here and thunder at you and preach, even though, I mean, I'm a relational guy, and I believe it's important for the body of Christ to realize that the Lord has called us into a family. And I think that's the paradigm that the scripture gives us of the body of Christ, that we are a family of believers. So I'll share a little bit of that, but I've spent a lot of time in this state. And like I said, my in-laws, they had my wife very late in life. My father-in-law was 59 and my mother, I'm sorry, 57, and my mother-in-law was 49 when my wife was born. So she was kind of like a miracle surprise baby. And she had a sibling 30 years older than her. That passed away recently, but I was blessed to officiate both of their funerals, and they were true warriors and rose up. I mean, they discipled and raised up several sons and daughters of the faith, and they were very instrumental in my life. I was not really born into a strong Christian home. My father was Roman Catholic, and my mother had been raised Southern Baptist, and my parents divorced when I was 3 years old. So my mother married another man, and we believed in God, but there really wasn't a spiritual climate. And my biological father was actually a pretty severe drug addict and fell dead at the age of 51 from drug abuse. But at the age of 8, he introduced me to narcotics as well as alcohol and pornography and a lot of other crazy stuff. So kind of a crazy story, but anyway, at the age of 8 years old, I started doing drugs with my dad and my biological father. And by the time I was 15, I had really gone into a really dark, dark lifestyle, and addiction had become a part of my life. And I was really, you know, when you're that old, you think, you know, you can just do this and then you'll stop when you want to stop, right? And I knew in my mind that at some point I'd probably have to quit doing this and get a job or something because I'd be a legal adult. But I had really gone far into just a lot of just perversion. I won't go into details, but really I was living a horrible, horrible life. And a lot of it was connected to addiction, even connected to my father. And my youngest brother was introduced to the same thing, and he has spent the last 27 years in the state penitentiary in Florida and is still in there. He got involved in the Cuban Mafia down in Miami and a bunch of other stuff that we could talk about. My background was really, really rough. And at the age of 15, there was a boy at my school named Joey Jacobs. And he used to bring this big old black Bible to school that we would make fun of and make fun of him. But he began to talk to me about Jesus, and I thought the guy was just like a Hare Krishna or a Mooney type person. I thought he was like a nut. So anyway, I would cuss him and mock him and all this kind of stuff. And one time, he came to me and he said, "Hey Keith, I'll make you a deal." He said, "We're having a revival meeting at our church this weekend." I didn't really know what that was. I had seen like Jimmy Swaggart on TV before, so that's probably the closest thing I ever knew to revival or anything. This is back in the early 80s. So he invited me to his church, and here's the way he invited me. He said, "I dare you to come to this meeting." He said, "I'll make a deal. If you'll come to this meeting, I'll leave you alone and never talk to you again." So I'm like, well, that might be a good deal. So January the 24th, 1985, a friend of mine, Hud DeFan, a kid from Mexico that had moved into Florida, Hud and I were going to a party down at Alligator Point Beach, where we used to party quite a bit. And on the way from this little town called Crawfordville, Florida, which is just south of Tallahassee, Florida, to Otter Creek, Florida, just a little farther south, we were smoking marijuana and drinking. We used to call this stuff Mad Dog 2020. Do they have that in West Virginia? Yeah, it was. Anyway, so we were, maybe it's still around, I don't know. But anyhow, so just long story short, we were buzzing pretty good, because we'd been drinking and smoking for at least an hour and a half or so. So on the way down there, I said, "Hey, Hud, man," I said, "listen, Joey dared me to stop at his church. They're having like a revival or something." So, man, he's like, "What, are you crazy, man?" I said, "No, just stop." I said, "I'm going to go in, and I'm going to wave to Joey, and we're going to leave." So that was my plan. So we stop at the church, and Hud and I go into the back of the church, and the church is actually maybe a little bit bigger than this room here, not much, the entire church. And I'm in the very back of the church, and you know, there, Joey, I see Joey up front. He doesn't see me, but it was an interesting thing to me, because you have to understand my background being primarily Roman Catholic as far as my religious experience. I walked into this church and they were clapping hands and raising hands, and man, they had drums and guitars. I'm like, this is wild, man. Like, this is church? This is revival, I guess. So, you know, I was high and stuff, but I was kind of like fascinated with this, because I'd never seen this. Again, a little bit of Jimmy Swagger, but this was like up front in your face, man. People like hooping and making noises and stuff. This is an old, like old Pentecostal holiness type church, man, and they were going for it in there. So anyway, I'm like, this, I've never seen anything like this. So I'm kind of enthralled, and Hud's like, "Man, let's get out of here." I'm like, "No, dude, just a few more minutes." And it was about 5 minutes later that I had my first experience with the tangible presence of God. And I would understand, I was high and drunk. But as I stood in the back of that church, something happened, and I became as sober as a judge, I mean, instantly. And it freaked me out. I mean, it kind of scared me. But I knew that something had happened. I remember closing my eyes and like shaking my head like this to say, "Am I still high?" And because, you know, but I was completely sober. It was a supernatural thing. The next thing that happened was Hud said, "Man, I got to get out of this place. I can't stay in here." And I said, "Go ahead and leave. I'll get a ride to the beach later." I said that, but I couldn't believe that I had even said it. But there was something that happened to me that night. Now, theologically, you know, I teach a lot, and I'm, you know, in a lot of ministry schools as well as even some seminary-type settings at different times around the world and in America. Theologically, I'm what they call an Arminian, not a Calvinist. However, my experience was so sovereign and so supernatural that I know there are some sovereign dynamics to God's nature that we cannot deny. As I stood in the back of that church, became totally sobered. The next thing I know, there was a preacher from Cleveland, Tennessee that got up and he began to share. And I remember, first of all, there's probably about 100 people in the building, 85 to 100 people, it's packed. I remember thinking to myself, as he began to share, I cannot believe that Joey Jacobs told this guy everything about my life. That's exactly what I'm thinking, because there ain't no way that this guy from Cleveland, Tennessee, me being from North Florida, knows all of this. I mean, he's literally preaching details about my life. Everything but calling names, but literally preaching details about my dad and divorce and addiction and depression. And I was, as a little kid, I was a messed up kid. I was in psychiatric care a lot because I was so introverted. And just really, again, I can't go into everything because it would take a long time. And I still want to preach for at least a few minutes for the mothers that are here. So, but anyhow, he began to share, and he's literally preaching a message about Keith Collins. Before I knew it, I got really embarrassed because I started crying and I couldn't stop. You know, where I came from, they used to whip their kids. Maybe they still do here. But anyhow, remember those whippings where you would be whipped so hard that you're like... Like, I mean, when you quit crying, you just keep crying for like another 30 minutes. I mean, literally, that's how much I was crying at that level. I was so embarrassed, but I could not stop crying. I mean, just this thing that was happening to me. I'd never, you have to understand, no experience with the presence of God, nothing. I've never been around anything like this. You know, that was 33 years ago now. But the next thing that happened, I still have no recollection how it happened. Nobody does. Nobody remembers me walking up the aisle. Nobody remembers me crawling up the aisle. Nothing. I don't remember what I know now. The preachers would use like an altar call to invite people to salvation. I don't remember any of that kind of stuff. The next thing I do remember is somehow I got from the back of that church to the front left side of the church over here. And I was laying on my back. And my body, it was like it was in detox. I mean, literally, I was shaking violently on that floor. And for over 3.5 hours, I encountered the love, the glory, the holiness, the fire of God. I tell people, it was like a funnel went into my heart. And all of the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the addiction, the perversion. I mean, it was like God's funnel in my heart was just washing and purifying me and just setting me free. And that was the night that I gave my life to Jesus. I have never, ever, ever, ever been the same again. By the grace of God, I mean, none of us have been perfect in our walks with God. But I started burning that night, and I am burning hotter now than I've ever burned before. It was immediately that I was connected with some brothers. We had about 7 guys from the high school that got saved. Matter of fact, we had such a move of God during that season of 1985 that in our yearbook of our secular high school, the back page literally says, you can see it today, revival hits Wakulla High School. Because God began to touch many of our lives, and we began to pray at the school. We started a Bible study, and then myself and a group of other young men around my age, we began to hear from God. And God, we felt like God was saying, you guys need to start praying on Friday nights. So every Friday night, after the football game during football season, we would meet at the church, at Otter Creek Community Church, at 10 o'clock at night, and we would pray from 10 p.m. to 7 a.m., week after week after week. And I'll tell you, it's in these settings that these boys, 15, 16, 17-year-old boys, begin to experience the touch of God, the presence of God, the voice of God. This might sound strange to some of you, but I'm not going to lie to you. This is what began to happen. There were nights when it would literally rain inside that Sunday school room. I remember pushing water off my arm the first time. Because I'm like, what in the world? But literally, heaven would manifest sometimes like in a misty rain. And we would see the cloud of the Lord sometimes just completely fill the room. And it was in those places that we begin to learn Jesus and we begin to fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. It wasn't too long after that I went to a Christian youth camp in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, which is right near Moravian Falls. And it was there that my wife, her church, had come to this youth camp from Buchanan, West Virginia, and I had come from Tallahassee, Florida. And we met there, and I knew that this was my, she didn't know at first, but I knew this was my wife, and that this was it. And again, we got married very young, and then I was really engulfed in this incredible environment with her parents. And my mother-in-law would pray usually 4 to 7 hours every single day, just very committed to prayer, and would really have deep experiences with the Lord, just a really powerful woman of God. And they begin to mentor me and begin to pour into my life. And at the age of 19, I started pastoring my first church in Garrett County, Maryland, which is when I was Mike Robinson's pastor. Mike had been saved for like 6 months. I'd been saved for like 3.5 years. But and again, I could go into a lot of detail, but God has been faithful, so faithful. And I've been blessed. I was blessed to be a part of the Brownsville Revival. I got there in 96 and was there through the entirety of the revival, at least 4.5 years of it. And originally I was the dean of students, then I became the president of the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry. And we, I mean, week after week, we saw hundreds and hundreds of people radically saved and changed. We've been blessed to see missionaries sent to the nations of the world. And I've been teaching now for over 20 years and raising up sons and daughters and releasing them into the nations as well as throughout America. I've seen so many incredible things, and I'm so blessed, and I'm so thrilled with what God is doing right now. I just this year alone, in January, I was in East Germany, which is the old communist part of Germany, and I was shocked at the hunger there that I encountered among the young German people. I mean, they were so desperate for God. February, I was in the Philippines, and just the hunger for God was so real and so passionate. I'll be going back there again in November. And then January, February, March, I was in Italy in March and on Sicily, and just to see what the Lord is doing in Italy and the hunger for God that is so real and so alive there. And recently, 3 weeks ago, I was in the nation of Colombia for a week. And I'm down in Manizales, Colombia, and to see what God is doing there. Last week, I was in Newfoundland. Last weekend in Newfoundland, Canada. So I say all that to say that that God is doing incredible things throughout the earth. And I have found something out, that the Lord responds to hungry hearts. He really does. How many of you have ever been through a dry season spiritually? I think we all have. I found something out in dry seasons, and oftentimes, you know, dry seasons are connected with the will of God. Because sometimes I believe God even allows us to go through these seasons in order that we might really know that our hearts are tethered to His heart, not our identity before men and women. And it's in that tether or that connection that we have to the heart of God that we really find our sustenance, our strength, our identity, and really our joy. Jesus, John 15, abide in me, right? That whole concept of abiding in Christ. And He said, your joy is fulfilled and my joy is completed. I mean, there's all kind of wording there, but He calls us to this life of fullness. And you know, I've been married this year 33 years. And I have an incredible wife. I have 3 grown children. I have 5 grandchildren. And I'm so blessed. But I found something out about my walk with my wife, Darla. You know, when I first saw her, I was 16 years old, and I fell in love. And you know, back in those days, it's probably like half lust and half love, right? Because you know you're a man of God, but man, it's time to get married and take care of some things, right? I'm just being honest. That's the way the boys are, age, right? So anyway, but I mean, I loved her, but I knew it was kind of a mixture. Well, then you start having kids and working 2 jobs and planting churches and fighting devils. And you still are in love, and I think you should keep that flame burning. But something happened. My love for her went much deeper because I began to appreciate her more. She wasn't just meeting a need I had. She was taking care of my children and her children. And then we went through some battles and some challenges in the ministry, right? We all been through them. And if you haven't been through them, just put your seatbelt on. You'll go through them. And if your heart remains humble and pure, God will bring you through it. I mean, you might go through the meat grinder, but when you come out, you'll be pliable. And then God can really use you. So even through those seasons where, you know, it's like, oh, God, man, I can't even preach anymore. Nobody likes me. All this stuff that you feel. You know, my wife became my stalwart. She became my strength. And so then my love begins to go a little deeper. And then, you know, you get teenagers, and then, oh, God, there better be love, right? And then the grandchildren start coming. Our first grandson was born, and he has a lethal terminal form of dwarfism. They said he wouldn't live outside the womb. And then when he was born, there's all kind of specialists in the hospital, and you know, they said, we really don't expect him to live. He can't live outside of utero or outside of the womb. So he's born, literally there's like 14 doctors, pulmonology, cardiology, I mean, you name it, they were there. So they rush him into this little room. We're all in there in the room adjoining where my youngest daughter was having this, our first grandchild. And they rush him out there, and then about 45 minutes later they bring him in and they hand him to her. And they said, well, we'll send him home on morphine. We'll give you 2 weeks at the most, we think. So we just begin to prophesy life into him, begin to play worship and prophetic worship around him all the time. We began to pray over him, and we never gave him any morphine. We gave him some anti-inflammatory stuff because his little joints were so contracted. Anyway, by the grace of God, we had his fourth birthday 2 weekends ago. Amen. He's the size of a newborn still. He weighs about 10 pounds. He's 4 years old. He's a beautiful little guy. His stories went around the world. He was on the front page of the New York Times. He ran in the Tokyo, Japan main news. He's ran in Munich, Germany. Anytime he goes in the hospital, the Charlotte News, all the news stations pick up his story because he's so known. But his life has been incredible. We've had over 900 young girls that have written to my daughter that did not abort their babies because of his story. So his life is really a supernatural. But, you know, having this child, he's been in the hospital 27 times in his life, and he's got challenges for sure. And he's happy as he can be. He has no idea he has challenges, and he's the greatest joy that we've ever had in our lives. But your love for your wife even goes deeper in those seasons, right? So what I'm telling you is this, friend, there is no end to experiencing the depth of God's love in your life. And I'm hungry to be closer to my wife in the natural. You know, I know her. I mean, you know, we're old enough now that we're down there. So a lot of times driving down the road, we say the same thing at the same time, and we just laugh. That's how long we've been together. But I want you to know, I don't ever want my natural marriage just to get stale and boring, right? And I believe in our walk with God, we are invited into this incredible relationship. I'll call it a love affair. Sometimes I feel like I'm Indiana Jones, bro. That's kind of out there, and it's off the wall, but here's what I mean. And that dude loved adventure, right? You ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? I mean, he like thrived on it. He was this professor at a college, but then he would get these opportunities through archaeology to go search for these things. I mean, he was like all bore. He was full bore into it. And you see, that's like my walk with God. I mean, sometimes it really looks like that the places I go. Right, Sean? And even worse. But I'm telling you, this is the greatest adventure that I have ever been on. There is nothing like his love, his presence, his glory, his holiness, his power. And I feel him right now. There is nothing like being in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the saddest things to me is seeing people come to places in their walk with God to where they feel like they've just kind of exhausted everything and there's nothing more. I have found out, my friend, there are adventures that await us in every season of our life. And God calls us to spiritual hunger and thirst. He invites us. He says, if you seek me, you will find me. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. These aren't just words. This is my life. I have found that he, even in those seasons where it's challenging, if I would deliberately set myself away with the Lord and pursue him, he makes himself very present and very real in each and every situation that I pour my heart out to him. Even when I'm fighting devils, he is there. David said, even if I make my bed in hell, you are with me. What's Psalm 23? He said, even in the presence of my enemies, you throw out this incredible buffet smorgasbord table. And I'm able to sit and eat of you, partake of you, even as all hell is coming against me. You see, that is a picture of intimacy. That is a picture of a love that is not contingent upon a title or upon approval or upon how much a job pays or upon... No, that is a love that is foundational. My wife and I, our love is not based on what our kids go through and what our... No, our love is foundational. And it's more so in my walk with God. I want to talk to you from a place that I have lived in for many years, but it seems like since December of last year, so what, 6 months ago, I have become so hungry for more of Jesus. You know, I used to want ministry. I think every young minister wants ministry. They might say they don't, but they're just lying. I mean, I've trained hundreds and hundreds of ministers and, you know, released them around the world. And we all deal with that dynamic of wanting to be in the ministry. I mean, there was a time for me when it was about pulpits, platforms, paychecks, and parking places. Because I'm the man, you know what I'm saying? And it's not that I was like evil or anything. It's just that, you know, it's just the dynamic of ministry sometimes, that because we're humans, we sometimes fight these things and we battle these things. I remember being in Friendsville, Maryland, and maybe Sean's heard this before, but you know, you have to understand, when you're 19 years old and you start pastoring, it's not like there's a whole lot of years to draw from to preach or anything. I mean, 3.5 years before that, you were shooting drugs and being an idiot. So I start pastoring at the age of 19, and back in those days, it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So you got to have three different sermons like three times a week, like 52 weeks out of the year. Unless you have like a guest speaker so you can read 1 week, because, you know. So anyway, man, and I love the Lord. I mean, we were witnessing and we took that little tiny church and God began to bring people in. The town doctor came in and got saved and all this stuff. So we were, my wife and I've always been real active in street ministry and standing outside of bars and all kind of stuff like that. That's just been who we are, who we've been for years. But I remember I found myself getting to a place to where my ministry was focused more on how much people thought I knew than who I really knew. So I bought what they call a Brown Driver Briggs. I got a Greek lexicon. I got an Unger's Bible Dictionary. I had the Strong's Concordance. This is back before internet days. So man, I'm poring over all these big giant books so that I'll sound more spiritual and more theologically trained 1 week from the next week. And I remember one night, it's like Saturday night, and I got to preach twice Sunday, and I'm 19 years old, and I ain't got squat to preach. I mean, nothing. I couldn't get a theme, I couldn't get a title, because everything I thought of, I've already taught that and preached that the last 3 months. I'm outside, and I'm like, God, you got to give me something. This is so embarrassing. We got a doctor in this congregation. I mean, I got to say something that sounds spiritual. And I literally, I was out there like 2 in the morning outside of my mobile home, literally walking around the mobile home there on Bear Creek, asking God, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord. And God rebuked me. He rebuked me. He showed me that I was more interested in looking like a professional polished preacher than I was about the souls that he had brought for me to shepherd. He literally, when I say he rebuked me, I mean, he took me down to my knees in the grass outside of my trailer. And I remember I was brought to tears. God gripped my heart that night. I'm 50. I was 19 at this time. This is many years ago. I'm not telling you that everything's been perfect since then. And my heart, I believe, before the Lord has been pure. But I've, you know, we all go through challenges at different seasons of life. But something shifted in my heart. It doesn't mean that I quit studying. Paul even told his young protege, or young son in the faith, Timothy, he said, to study, to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we believe in proper biblical study. But the Lord showed me that night that my true ability comes from him and not from here. He rebuked me. Has anybody been rebuked by the Lord before? It's needed sometimes. And it brought me back to those Friday night prayer meetings as a 16-year-old boy, going after God. And listen to me, from that time until now, I have found something through my intimacy and my hunger and my relationship with God. I have found that his kingdom is manifested and he reveals his purpose, his word, his plan, his anointing, his glory, his fire is revealed through that place of intimacy. And it's not about my ability or my education or lack thereof. It's about how deeply I am pursuing the heart of Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let me read some verses to you, some that are very familiar. I'm just going to call this spiritual hunger this morning. Spiritual hunger. I could call this personal revival. Listen, I believe there's two dynamics of revival. There is that element of personal revival. In other words, I don't have to wait for the rest of the sleepy church world to wake up for me to be awakened to Jesus. Understand? Matter of fact, when you study the history of revival, it's usually connected to a person or a small group of people that got desperate for God. They begin to see the name of the Lord blasphemed in their generation, or they recognize the dullness and the dormancy of the dead, dry spiritual climate that they were living in, and they begin to call out to the God that had literally descended on Sinai and the mountain would shake and the fire. They begin to rehearse the words of Isaiah, Lord, rend the heavens and come down. In other words, when you would come down and the mountain would shake. So throughout every generation, we have these revivalists. But again, it's always because somebody is willing to embrace a hungry heart for the kingdom of God to be manifested in their generation. And then, of course, there is that corporate outpouring that we read about throughout history. The revivals in Wales in the 1800s, the Welsh revival in 1904, the Azusa Street revival that really broke out on Bonnie Bray Street in 1906, where William Seymour was a key figure, then moved to Azusa Street. The revival of 1949, and I was at this place a couple of years ago off the mainland of Scotland in the Hebrides Islands, Barvis there, where God visited so powerfully in 1949. The revival at Asbury College in Kentucky that happened in 1970. The Brownsville revival, the longest running revival in American history, where literally the glory of God was so compelling
that oftentimes in these type of revival movements, people would be gripped with conviction just walking up and down the street, and churches were awakened to the reality of the kingdom of God. So I cry out, God, do that again in my nation. Do that again in the nations of the world. However, I want you to understand that I don't have to wait for something like that to happen for me to live in personal revival. And there has to be a willingness to hunger and to thirst. We're invited. He says, taste of, I told you I'd be quoting a lot, brother. Taste of me and see that I am good. How many of you have a favorite food? There's something about that favorite food. It's like a tractor beam. It just keeps calling you back. Even if you commit to a low carb, keto, whatever you want, South Beach, whatever. There's all kind of stuff out there. But there's something about the favorite food. I mean, I'm going to confess, right? Let me just be transparent. I'm from North Florida, and they don't make key lime pie anywhere else like they make it in those seafood restaurants in North Florida. So when I'm down there, man, I just eat, and then I repent, right? Just kidding. No, but there's something about tasting certain things. It's like literally, I can get around that, and this is weird, but I begin to, like, salivate, like, oh, yeah, bring it on. Let me tell you something. When the Lord says, taste and see that I am good, he's way better than key lime pie or anything else that we could ever eat in the natural. He is the bread sent down from heaven that we are able to feast upon. And here's what I believe. I believe that much of the church world has preached a Jesus that is not the Jesus of Scripture. He is not this weak little, no, he is full of fire and passion and holiness and power and authority. And when you partake of him, nothing in this world will ever or can ever satisfy you again. He wants us to hunger for him this morning. He invites us. Listen to some of these familiar scriptures. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 4. The sons of Korah. As a deer, we know this, we sing about this. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants, or some translations, so longs my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. The context here of the deer or the hart is an animal that is being pursued by a predator and has reached a place of dehydration. That's the context the writer is writing with here. So as a deer is dehydrated and being chased by a predator and is in desperate need of hydration, the psalmist here says, God, that is the way that I feel about you. The language is so deep and it's so descriptive. Listen to Psalm 63:1. This is David crying from the wilderness in Judah. He says, Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Here's that wording again. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. In other words, someone that is literally dying in a desert region. With no water, David said, God, this is the way my heart is towards you. How thirsty are we for Jesus this morning? How hungry are we for the things of God? Listen, our nation needs revival. The church needs revival. But listen to me, it's not going to start just with big meetings. It's going to start when individuals come into that place to where nothing but more of Jesus will ever satisfy them again. Hear the words of Smith Wigglesworth, the great apostle of faith that was used mightily in the beginning of the 20th century up until the 40s. He said, spiritual hunger is when nothing in the world fascinates me as much as being near to God. Let me ask you a question. What owns your passions this morning? I've said this quote for years, and I think I first said it, I was preaching in the Brownsville Revival back in 1999 or 98. I remember I was preaching a message called Captured by the Call of God. And I asked the question at Brownsville, here's what I said, or here's the statement I made. I said, the greatest battle of the ages is for the passions of humanity. See, if the enemy can divert your passions, and if you become drunk on worldliness and the things of this world fascinate you more than Jesus fascinates you, if he can pull your passions away from intimacy with Jesus, then he can put you into a dullness or into a spiritual stupor to where there's no longing and no thirsting for the things of God. Oh, you can still come to church. And you might even like good music. And you might even feel him while you're here. But when we leave, oftentimes, our passions for him stay here. You see, I'm talking about living in such a way where he begins to bother you in a good way. See, I believe we need a divine disturbance of the glory of God in our generation. Something to where passion awakens in our heart. Such a supernatural way. People, you know, people ask me, because of the Brownsville Revival was so known around the world, it still is. It's rare that I go to, especially another country, where a leader does not ask me, what was it like being in the Brownsville Revival? Number two, what happened to you there? Well, you have to understand, before I visited Brownsville in 1996, I was on fire for God. I'd been in ministry 12 years. I'd pastored two churches, one up in Hampshire County, West Virginia, and one in Garrett County, Maryland. So, I mean, I was on fire for God, witnessing, praying. But when I got into the presence of that level of glory, I mean, I'd never been in that before. I had experienced the Lord, but there was an outpouring of the Lord that was so strong. I remember there were nights, Linda Cooley was the worship leader, and Linda would be leading worship, and all of a sudden there would be like a complete silence come over the entire congregation. The band would stop, Linda would stop. And there were nights, and I can show you people that were there, many people. There were nights when you could literally hear angelic beings in the rafters of this huge high ceiling. Angels would be singing unto the Lord in that building. I mean, I'd experienced glory, but there were things that were happening in the spirit realm, and God was releasing an apostolic call, I believe, to send. He was bringing people there and then sending them to the nations. And as a result, the fruit is that his kingdom has advanced around the world because of 1995 to 2000 in Brownsville. But listen, when I went there, I was hungry for God. I remember the first night I went with a Southern Baptist pastor friend of mine from Tallahassee, Florida area. And the first night I was there, I wasn't there to receive. I was there to be, somebody's going to check this out, right? I mean, I wasn't there to criticize. I was just curious. We were outside on the line, and back in those days, you know, people would literally, after the service at night, they would get online for the service the next night. I mean, people would have hotels, so people would keep their place in line. They'd take turns going to get showers and stuff. I mean, it was just such a hunger for God. People were getting radically touched. I mean, literally, over 3.5 million people showed up, every nation of the world. There were times when we had 40 different translators at night translating into different languages because so many nations showed up. But listen, let me tell you what happened to me there. That first night, I was out online, and I was there to kind of check things out. And about 5:30, they opened the doors at 6. Service started at 7. About 4:30, they begin to sing and worship on the line. And about 30 minutes into that, all of a sudden, man, I feel this wave of glory come over me, and everybody began to feel it. And the Lord, in his brilliance, took my legs out of function. I couldn't walk at all. I literally lost my legs. I had no legs at all. That night, they had to carry me in like somebody's being carried off a football field, injured, with my arms around two men. And I remember the tops of my shoes, I had them for years, were all beat up because I was rubbing my shoes against a concrete walkway. But I had no legs. That night, as Steve Hill preached, I mean, with power, and many souls got saved. After the meeting, they began to pray for people, different ones. Mike Brown, who I work with Mike Brown now. But Mike and Kilpatrick and Steve Hill. And Steve just said, brother, I see you in the river of fire. And he touched me, and man, I just was gone for like over an hour. But something happened that night on the way home, a 3-hour drive from Pensacola back to Tallahassee. I began to hunger for deeper places of intimacy with Jesus like I never had before. You see, that fire did not just come to purify, but it came to awaken passion in our hearts. And I can take you to the dark corners of the world, and I'll show you people that for the last 15 years have been rescuing kids out of human sex trafficking and planting churches and doing all kinds of things. We've got graduates in Iraq. We had one of our spiritual sons that was raised up from our school that was sent to the Arabian Peninsula. At the age of 29 years old, he had been there for about 2 years and had raised up many disciples. At the age of 29 years old, he was on the way to his office. He was using a business as a way to get into the nation and using that business to mentor and lead people to Jesus. One morning on his way to his office, he was on his motorcycle and a truck pulled up and rolled the window down, and point blank, he was shot 8 times in the face by Al-Qaeda, a radical Muslim terrorist group. The next day, something supernatural happened. You say, why am I telling you this? Because I'm telling you, love is much deeper than just having a good feeling. It's much more than just American Christianity. No, the next day something happened. His disciples that he had poured into, they began to rally in the streets of this radical Muslim nation. And Jesus began to be glorified. As a result, those people are still burning for Jesus. And the church in this nation, even though you won't see it on CNN or MSNBC or Fox or anywhere else, but the Lord is doing deep, deep things in this nation. Why? Because a young man was radically in love with Jesus. You see, love is a greater overarching force than sacrifice and discipline. And what I mean by this, Sean knows, I mean, some of the places that we go to are very challenging. I've hid in the woods in India because they were coming after our passports, and we've been in crazy situations. I came under attack in Turkey one night with a group of young Muslim men throwing rocks at us where we were preaching. And, you know, I don't just run into that on purpose, but there are times where the Bible says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Because of the gospel. Jesus said, the world hated me and they'll hate you because of me. It's not that we're belligerent. And of course we preach the love of God. It's the love of God that draws people. But let's face it, there's a real enemy, right? And he fights against the things of God. It's been that way throughout the history of the church. Every disciple of Jesus, every apostle was martyred except John. And they boiled him in oil to kill him. But he lived through it and was exiled off of Ephesus on the Isle of Patmos, which is why we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation. But I want you to understand something. And our sister read from Ephesians this morning. Tony read from Ephesians. Paul's words are so compelling here. But there's a revelation that Paul had. Paul was not just a normal person that just came to church. No, he was overwhelmed with a love for Jesus. And you see, his love was greater than the call of God on his life. His love was greater than discipline and nobility. It wasn't just pulling your bootstraps up and being a man of God. No, he was radically in love with Jesus. So much so that 36 times in his letter to Ephesus, or Asia Minor, to the church in Ephesus, 36 times he refers in some way to the love of Christ towards him. In all of Paul's letters, 167 times he talks about the love of Jesus towards him. He was overwhelmed. You see, the reason he could say these light and momentary afflictions are nothing compared to the glory that awaits me. What was he talking about? Being beat by the Jews 5 times with 39 lashes? Being beat to death and left outside a city to die, and God raised him up? Being shipwrecked and spending a day and a night in the ocean? He told Timothy, he said, listen, everyone in Asia has turned their backs on me. He said, but these are light, momentary afflictions compared to the hope and also the revelation of how much Jesus loves me. He stood at Miletus with the elders of Ephesus. And the Bible said he had set his face towards Jerusalem. He was an old man. These were the twilight days of his life. when he looked at these elders, he said, "Gentlemen," he said, "the Holy Spirit even warns me that tribulation awaits me." He said, "You will never see me on this earth again." He says he knew what he was heading into, but what was his statement after that? He said, "But these things do not even move me." See, I want you to understand something. When the love of Jesus, when Jesus becomes more than Santa Claus and he becomes your king and your lover and your master and your Lord, my friend, there is no greater thing than walking in intimacy with him and loving him and laying down your life because he owns it anyway. Paul said, "I have been bought with a price." What was the price? The blood of Jesus that prophesied the love of Jesus into Paul's heart. Paul knew where he was before the Damascus Road experience. And he knew where the Lord had brought him to. I'm hungry for more Jesus. Oh, life can be hard, but he never leaves us. And he never forsakes us. Let me give you a practical example of what I'm talking about. I hope daughters listen to this. Happy Mother's Day, honey. I remember after Darla and I met in Moravian Falls, she went back to Buchanan, West Virginia. I went back to Tallahassee, Florida. And I was heart struck with her. And I'm thinking, man, I can't see her again until youth camp meeting next year. And I said, that just ain't going to happen. I got to see her. And I wanted to say, we started, you know, back in those, we're writing letters and we're calling, you know, collect and stuff because you know, there's no cell phone, there's no money. It's just a different world and some of us live in that world, right? Man, I was so in love. You know what? I made up my mind. I'm going to see her. I don't care if it's Greyhound or Delta, doesn't matter. I'm going to see her. So you know what I did? I began to find as much work as I could find to raise the money to buy a ticket. I was hoeing peanuts. I was slaughtering and cleaning hogs. I mean, I was mowing grass, which you do in Florida like 10 months out of the year. I mean, I was doing like anything and everything. I was working as hard as I could work. But I'm going to tell you something. I never considered it a sacrifice. Why? Because love was my motivation. You see, there's a greater force. Listen, this is my, and again, and I'm guilty of this, as I've pastored in 5 churches and have loved it. But I've been guilty at times of trying to encourage people to do more instead of to learn Christ more. I found something out. When people are really in love with Jesus, you don't have to force them to do anything. There is this spontaneous dynamic that becomes alive in our lives, and we are willing, as Paul said in Philippians, even by life or death, to give everything to Jesus because he becomes everything. When we have a single eye, and it's Jesus, a single focus, a single passion, to know him and to make him known. Everything changes, my friend. Everything becomes very different. What is your passion this morning? I had a preacher tell me one time, maybe some of you know of him. He was David Wilkerson's associate pastor for years at Times Square Church in New York. His name was Bob Phillips, and I worked with Bob in Brownsville. Bob told me, he said, "Keith," he said, "the greatest responsibility you have as a preacher is every time you preach, people should be more hungry for Jesus than they were before you preached." I said, that's simple, but that's so profound. Who owns your heart this morning, friend? See, I believe that oftentimes we compartmentalize Jesus. He's a part of our life. He's our Sunday morning superstar. Hallelujah. Or maybe our Monday night or whatever. I mean, different churches have different nights where they do different things. But I'm telling you, I want to be more in love with him and preach him more and love people greater outside of these walls than I ever want to do it inside the walls of a church. We have a dying world that does not know the glory of Jesus. They know religion. They know preacher scandals. They know everything coming and going. But what they need to know is a people that are radically in love with Jesus. And they carry his glory, his fire, his authority, his kingdom resides in their lives. And when they go in that radical love. And as a result, lives are supernaturally changed. Who owns your heart? You see, I refused. This might sound strong. I've never said this before, but here we go. I refused to prostitute out my passion for a lesser lover than Jesus. Because even in the natural, there's no ultimate fulfillment in there. There's shame and filthiness. It is not fulfilling. Listen to me. The only thing that will ever fulfill you is a true love affair with Jesus Christ. And when this becomes real, my friend, a world will be touched by the glory of God. I want you to stand with me this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I want to read a few more quotes this morning and then read from the Apostle Paul. David Brainerd was mightily used of God in the 1700s in the area of what we know as New York State now. He had a great passion to see the Native Americans come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Brainerd was a great man of prayer. He was actually the son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was the key figure in the New England colonies area of what we know as America. Now, at that time, it was the colonies. But Edwards was the key figure that God used in the first great awakening in America, spiritual awakening. So Brainerd was the son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards. And this man was full of deep, deep passion. He gave his life to prayer and intercession and fasting and preaching the gospel. And he, by the grace of God, literally saw the glory of God come upon these Native Americans as Jesus literally would appear to them and they would give their hearts to Jesus. But this man was so radical and so intent on seeing God move. And he had such a deep love for God. And in one of his journals, and thank God men like Brainerd and even Edwards and John Wesley left us journals that we can read and see their daily walk with God, because it's so encouraging. But listen to what he wrote in his journal one day. He said, "Oh, for more of God in my soul." And listen to this. "Oh, this pleasing pain. It makes my soul press after God." That struck me. This pleasing pain. Well, it sounds like a paradox. It is kind of paradoxical, but I think it's supposed to be. It's kind of like a toothache. Unless you get it dealt with, it deals with you, right? Anybody had a toothache? I mean, I've had a couple of the big ones taken out because of toothaches. And until that was extracted, I mean, it was painful. Brainerd is saying, listen, I want God in my heart like something that never leaves me alone. And you see, here's my prayer, that you would see Jesus this morning. He's not a baby in a manger. He's not hanging on a cross in a church. He's resurrected, my friend. When John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, and John was the closest as a man could be to Jesus. Jesus had his 70, he had his 12, he had his 3, Peter, James, and he had his 1, John. He was very close to Jesus. When John beholds him 60 miles off the coast of Ephesus on that island of Patmos, and he sees Jesus, the Bible said when he looked upon him, his face was like the sun. His hair was white like wool. A sword protruded out of his mouth, and his eyes were burning like fire. When John saw him, he didn't high five and say, "What's up, brother?" He falls on the ground like a dead man. He is overwhelmed at the glory and the majesty and the power of his Lord. When we rightly behold Jesus, nothing can never satisfy us again. Not science fiction, not drama, not, I'll get in trouble here, not Hokies or Mountaineer, I don't know who all's here. I'm a Gator, but listen, that used to possess my passions. Now it's just whatever, but I mean, I'll watch a little bit, but listen, when Jesus becomes real in the midst of his church, personal revival is ignited. And listen, my prayer for you this morning, here's what I want to do. I'm going to close in a few minutes, but I feel just as many as would be desirous, I just want to just lay hands on you. I believe there's an impartation that the Lord just wants to release in your lives this morning. That you would be so haunted by the Holy Spirit. You know, Evan Roberts, the great revivalist that God used in the Welsh revival, Evan Roberts would pray this, Holy Spirit, come for Jesus Christ's sake. My prayer is, Holy Spirit, illuminate the glory of Jesus in this room. I want you to hear the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, very familiar scripture, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ this morning and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Listen, that I may know him. Here's an old man that had seen signs and wonders and miracles. He peppered the Mediterranean church, the Mediterranean sea basin with churches and raised up sons and daughters in the faith. He'd seen the dead raised, miracles. But listen, he is crying here at this place in his life. I want to know him. What is he showing us? There's a progressive revelation. Tony read about having the understanding, the wisdom, the revelation, and the knowledge. Listen, that never stops. There is an invitation to run after him and keep running. You're never going to find the end of him. You're just going to find incredible experiences in him. Paul said, listen, my greatest passion, not to be a preacher, not to be an apostle, not to be known as my greatest passion is that I may know him. When that is correct in your life, friend, all that other stuff happens as God deems it should happen. And he said, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I close with a story. 1998, I was in Wales. I'll be going back there in a couple of months to speak at a conference. I was in Wales in the United Kingdom. We were in Lochar, Wales, where Moriah Chapel is, which is where the Welsh revival broke out in 1904. Within months, the entire nation was gripped with the weight of God's glory. Thousands and thousands radically converted to Christ. There was such a great move of God that God began to move in the coal mines in Wales, and the coal miners back in those days, they would use donkeys to haul the carts of coal in and out of the mines. And the men had trained these donkeys with Welsh profanity words. That was the words they would use to instruct the animals. They got so radically saved that they could no longer use these words, so they had to retrain a whole team of donkeys, because none of the men would use profane words anymore. That's revival for him. But listen, I was in Moriah Chapel, which is where Evan Roberts and a group of young people were praying one night. Evan Roberts, at the age of 12 years old, was gripped with the burden of God's heart for his nation. He was so in love with Jesus that he couldn't live his life and not have other people come to Jesus. You see, the fruit of true love is not self-fulfillment. The truth of true love is selflessness. You give your life for Jesus and for others. That's love, friend. We have a whole church world. Again, Jesus is like Santa Claus. Pay my bill, fix my this, and he'll do that. But listen to me. We need to seek his face and not his hand. Those things happen in his love. And he does meet needs. But listen, Evan Roberts at the age of 12 years old begins to fast and cry out to God, save my nation. God, you've moved here in the 1800s. Do it again. Arrest the church. He's so in love with Jesus. He's crying out. As a young man, his landlady kicks him and his family out of their dwelling place because Evan Roberts was so gripped with God, oftentimes he would weep into the night and his landlord thought he was insane or went mad. At the age of 26 years old, he's with young people, still cried 14 years of asking God to send revival to my nation. At the age of 26 years old, he and a group of young people were in Moriah Chapel. And as they were praying, something changed in the atmosphere. Like the day of Pentecost, suddenly the Spirit of God descended upon them. And they were arrested. They knew that something had taken place. It was just days later that the glory of God began to blanket. Read the history if you haven't done it. The glory of God began to blanket the entire nation. I was in that actual room with a group of 13 or so students from the Brownsville School of Ministry and another faculty member. We were having a prayer meeting. God, awaken your church in Wales. Awaken your church in England. Awaken your church in the United Kingdom. Send revival fire again. I walked up onto the platform of this building, and there was an old podium in the back, an old wooden rostrum or podium. And I didn't know anything about that podium. I didn't know if it was Evan Roberts. It looked very old. But anyway, I leaned over that podium just like this, praying. And as I did, God is my witness. It felt like someone stuck a gas-settling welding torch in my mouth. And it was so painful. I remember opening my mouth as wide as I could so that I could breathe because the intensity of this experience was so real. It was overwhelming. It was painful. I remember thinking, is anybody seeing what's happening? God, I need help. What's going on? And then I realized that something supernatural was taking place. For over 20 minutes, I was fastened to the top of that podium as that fire of God burned in my mouth, down into my throat, felt it go even down into my stomach. When God released me from that, I began to weep. I said, God, what is going on? And I can't explain this totally. And in no way do I claim to be like Evan Roberts. I mean, God used him as a mighty vessel. But how many of you know that Elijah was just like you and I, the Bible says? God will use the hungry and the desperate, friend. That day, I began to weep. And I believe that God allowed me to experience and maybe a percentage of the burden that Evan experienced for his nation. The next day I got on a plane in London, England, and I flew from London back to Atlanta and then to Pensacola, Florida. And I could show you these pages. It was like the Holy Spirit took over my hand and I began to write on the burden of God's heart and what it meant to love a people, what it means to live from a burdened place, consumed with a love, with a passion. I don't know if you're going to feel fire in this place this morning, but I do know this. There's an impartation that God wants to release here on Mother's Day. And mamas ain't going to be the same. Daddies ain't going to be the same. Sons, daughters, whatever you are. If you're hungry and you would say, Jesus, use my life for your glory, my life for the gospel. Not because it's the noble. No, because you behold the love that Jesus has for you. No man takes my life, he says. I lay it down. Let me ask you this, and I'm closing. What else matters? Oh, I know we got to work, job, and pay. I understand all that, but sometimes that becomes a big excuse for not burning for Jesus. In the light of eternity, what else matters? You're a missionary. I don't care if it's at the school, at the job, it doesn't matter. You are a missionary. And unless you are burning with a radical love for Jesus, then you're just religious. He becomes everything to you. Everything around you begins to change. You're on a mission this morning. But your first mission is to be at his feet and to stay there. To live your life from that place of intimacy. Just raise your hands right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your willingness to lay your life down. Awaken passion and thirst and hunger. Father, even like A.W. Tozer said, Lord, I thirst to be more thirsty. I hunger to be more hungry. God, awaken passion. May there be a work of grace beyond human ability, beyond human commitment, God. A work of grace to where we see Jesus by revelation this morning. We are never the same again. May the love of Jesus break into this place. And Jesus, reveal your glory in the lives of your children right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Listen, if you're here this morning and you would say, Lord, I want this hunger. I want to live in this place. I want to let go of all lesser lovers, Lord, all distractions, and I'm not saying you're going to hell. That's not my message this morning. I'm telling you, and this is for me, there's a deeper place that he woos you into, that he calls you into. If you would say, Lord, I want the deep part of me calling out to the deep part of you, and I don't ever want it to stop calling out, Lord. I want to live there. I want to love from there. I want to preach from there. I want to work from there. I want to raise my kids from there. I want to love my wife from there and my husband. I want to live from there, Lord. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to come, and we're going to lay hands on people. Maybe we could get a few catchers in case people would fall. We don't have to take a long time, but I believe there's an impartation that God wants to do through the laying on of hands. As you come, just begin to worship in Jesus' name.
give you all of me. Oh, take all of me, Lord. Take all of me, Lord. Take all of me, Lord. Oh, 'cause I want all of you.
Here I come running.
treasure you, and I will run after you, and I will run after you with all my heart, and I will run after you, and I will run after you. I will run after you with all my heart.
guess we at one of the places when we don't really know what else to do. But we just want to thank you for coming and imparting what the Lord had for you to give to us. We've been contending in the faith. We've been asking the Lord for more and more of his fire, for not only purging, but for oneness and to come into a place of unity with him, to come into a place of wholeness with him. And so we just thank you. We bless you. And Father, we just ask, God, that you impart back into him, God, what he has given us, Lord God. God, that you will continue, Lord God, to just show him waves and waves of your glory, Lord. God, that you would allow him to have closer and deeper encounters with you, Lord God. God, that he may walk in the cool of the day with you, Lord. God, that you would reveal your mysteries to him, Lord. Father, that his mind would be so blown and overwhelmed at your goodness and with your love. God, I just thank you for his family. I thank you for his wife, Lord God, that she would allow him and that she would just allow him to come and serve us, to come and give what you have given him. I ask, God, that you continue to just bless her, Lord God. That, God, you will continue to just pour your love upon her. God, I just see her as a rose in your garden, Lord. And I thank you for the fragrance that comes from her, Lord God. That it draws, Lord God. It's a drawing fragrance, Lord, that you have laid upon her, Lord God. And it will cause others to just come. To come to her just to smell your aroma. And so, Father, we just thank you for that right now, Lord. God, we thank you for each person here, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done in their hearts. We declare, God, that the hearts of your people here today, God, are changed forever, Lord. I thank you, God, that the plowing is over. I thank you, Lord God, that these hearts have received, God, the word of the Lord with change, Lord. Father, we just bless your name, God. We seal this time in you, and we just love you, Lord. We ask before the mothers leave, we have a gift for you. We have a flower, so you can go smell good. We also want to, again, just remind you of the women's conference that's coming. Please go find women. I have more cards. Go find women. Go find them. Go to your secret place. Ask the Lord to show you where they are. Because this is not about us at all. It's about them. God is preparing us. He's cleaning us up so that we can go and pull them in so that they may see what their true value is along with ours. So get some cards. Don't be shy. Open our mouths. We can promote and support everything else. Just go pull them in. Go pull them in. Vacation Bible School, again, will be the 18th through the 22nd of June. Again, go get those kids. God is raising up mothers, sisters. Let's go get them.